Good morning, everyone.
I'm singing this one.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, your own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessing. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Those are just sounds of life. I love it. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In the spirit of worship, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this congregation, for those who know their need and desperately require your word. Father, we acknowledge that your plan is perfect and great is your faithfulness. Your mercy is renewed every morning. Father, we are never to be discouraged, but to focus all of our attention on Jesus Christ, who is not only our Savior, but our provider, who will provide everything that we need in life, who has provided everything by the precious and magnificent promises of his word, which he stands behind in every way and will accomplish for us. Father, we just thank you that the word of God is all we need, and that we should pray for understanding and wisdom. Pray for rain, like the word of God that comes down like the rain and the snow, the dew and the frost, and waters the earth and makes it sprout and produce that which is good and blessed in the earth and in our souls likewise by the word of God. Rain on us today, Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for his glory, and for our great need and help. For we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Pray for Rain. It's Isaiah 55. You can turn there. Isaiah 55. One is Sunday, April 29th, 2018. I love the way this starts. He goes, Ho! Listen up! Give heed! And that's the first great issue of the life that we've been given by Jesus Christ. He said it with regard to his own life and his own mission. He said in Hebrews 10:6, quoting the Psalms, Ears you have dug for me, a body you have prepared for me. I delight to do your will, O God. That's why we take our soul and our bodies, we present our bodies publicly, peristomy in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, which means we present them publicly. And the body contains the soul, and we take our souls to church, and we make sure that every single day we listen to the word of God. We hear it, we read it, we think about it and meditate upon it. And guess what that'll do? It'll make your life fantastic. Nothing else will. Nothing else you do, nothing else you love, nothing else you prioritize will help you in life unless the word of God is first. Unless Christ is first and the word of God is first. See, well, how can I do that? There's too many things to do. Well, leave those go. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. That's the promise. It's true. How many have found that to be true? Last, you two? Okay, good. I was looking for you, and I said, where's Les? I have to see you now every time. So don't you ever miss again. It's wonderful. I love to see God's people come together, and certain ones, just by their presence, greatly encourages others. You know that, right? You say, well, I don't get that much out of the messages. Well, just come anyway. It's good. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You don't want any parts missing. Every part is important. So Isaiah 55, 1, ho! I'm going to say that numerous times. Everybody who's thirsty, come to the waters. Calling all believers. All who thirst, what do you thirst for? For more? Give me more. Back in my drinking days, I used to thirst for more. Now I thirst for more of the water of the word. Calling all believers who thirst for more, who thirst for living water, like the woman at the well. Jesus said, if you knew the one who was speaking and what he has to give, you would ask me and I would have given you living water. He said to her, give me a drink. She said, you don't have anything to get water with. He said, if you knew the one who's speaking to you and what he has to give, you'd ask him and he would have given you living water. That living water is, of course, the Word of God. Living water is the Word of God. Every being, every life form requires water or withers and dies. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. This water you can go to, come to the well, come to the still waters for perhaps, and drink to your soul's delight. This is the same invitation from Isaiah that is found at the end of the book of Revelation, the open invitation to all believers, that is all who want optimal satisfaction and fulfillment in life, want to quench that thirst. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit is the church. The bride is Israel. You say, well, why do you say the Spirit is the church? Because we're one spirit with the Lord. There's a spiritual union that we have with the Lord that Israel traditionally did not have. They're called the bride of Christ. And the church is the body of Christ, one spirit with the Lord. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus said, ho, come to the waters. The Isaiah said that. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes, desires, and is thirsty take the water of life without cost. Those who keep coming to drink are promised to have the fullness of joy when in the end they dwell nearby the river of life that flows out from the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. In Revelation 22:1, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on the other, on either side of the river, was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord shall illumine them. And they shall reign forever and ever. The word of God is likened to water because it is pure and clear. Faith in the truth is drinking that water. Drinking is a non-meritorious activity that all categories of life must do to survive, whether it's plant life, animal life, or human life. Water is the essential component that hydrates and cleanses, regulates, and irrigates every living cell of every living thing. Where man is concerned, he can only live 3 days without water. He can live as long as 40 days without food. The condition of hydration is necessary to cause all vital organs to function. Without it, they shut down, and death follows immediately. There's no cost for the water that God offers. The only cost, the only ones that pay a price, are the ones who don't come and drink it. And it's a dear price that they pay in life and afterlife. Next he says, and you come to the waters, you who are thirsty, come and drink. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. I can't get any groceries, can I, without money? Oh, God will provide everything you need. Food, water, and everything else that you need. And it all comes from the Father. of lights who cares for every life form on the earth, for every person, who loved the world so much that he didn't spare his son. How much more will he not give us everything else that we need? And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. He just said water. Well, you get wine and milk, too. All of these are analogies of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The Word of God as wine makes you happy. Jesus said you have to put new wine in new wineskins. You can't put new wine in old wineskins because it'll burst them. And what he's referring to is the Word of God that resides and circulates in the soul that brings happiness. Real happiness, lasting happiness to man, without any side effects, no hangovers, with new wine, the new wine of the Spirit, and milk. Milk causes you to grow. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow up thereby. Once you have tasted that the Lord is kind or gracious. And so, you who have no money, come buy and eat, he says. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? The Word of God here is life-giving water. The Word of God is the bread of life. The Word of God is milk and wine. Next, he says, why do you spend money for what is not bread? All the time and money we spend for food that's only good for a single use, and when it is eaten, when it's ingested, it is depleted of its nutrient, nourishment, and excreted from the body. And then he says, and your wages for what does not satisfy. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? So you have to go to work and earn the wages to buy the groceries that you eat. No matter how much money you make or what you spend it on, it can't ultimately satisfy you. And it can't satisfy the deep longing of your soul. That's what he's talking about, thirst. Hunger and thirst here is the deep longing, the deepest longings of the soul. Next, he says, listen carefully to me. That's important. Listen carefully. Be careful how you listen. It's a message of Jesus in Luke 8:18, Mark 4:24. Be careful what you listen to. And Revelation 2 and 3, be careful to listen to what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Your part is to listen. God speaks and you listen. When the Word of God is present, listen carefully to it. Doesn't matter who's saying it. It's what's being said. The Word of God. Spoken Word. The written Word. The Word from the Spirit of God. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. This is not the prophet speaking. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet, Isaiah. And eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. He's saying, listen carefully to me. Me here is Jesus Christ, the one speaking through the prophet Isaiah to Israel. The same one speaking this morning to you and to me as directly and personally as he did to anyone in Isaiah's day that heard these words. Verse 3, incline your ear. That doesn't mean go like this, but incline your ear. That means always be ready to listen. Always be ready to hear. Always be ready to receive. Always be ready to hear and believe. And you will have a successful life. As God deems success, true success, take it to heart. Incline your ear and come to me. Jesus said that also. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of, from, and about me. For I am humble and gentle in spirit. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you shall find rest unto your souls. You will quench your thirst, satisfy your hunger, and find rest for your souls. You can actually have a carefree life. Even though there's all kinds of things that happen in life, you can commit those to the Lord. Commit your cares, all of them, to the Lord because he cares for you. No, no, Lord, I'll take care of it. You too busy. He's never too busy. The Lord doesn't slumber, nor does he sleep. See, the Christian spiritual life that Jesus pioneered in the days of his humanity proved beyond a shadow of a doubt through the most difficult circumstances possible and then passed to church-age believers is a life of carefree happiness and rest. You said, was Paul happy? Was Jesus happy all the time? Yes. Mm-hmm. Not giddy, but happy. Stable. It's stable joy, presence of mind, because his mind was filled with the Word of God. The answer to every question, the solution to every problem. And do you have it all at once? No. You gain that. That's what wisdom is, knowing what to do, how to think, and what to do in every situation. He'll give you that. And if anyone lacks it, let him ask the Lord, who never says no, who always says yes. And what he does is he points you to the Word. And there you will find the answer and the solution. It's all in there, like Prego. It's all in there. The Word of God is pregnant with truth. The answer to every question is the solution to every problem. It's full of problem-solving devices. And not the ones that humans use, human solutions, which aren't solutions at all, but they cause more problems, create more problems, not God's. He solves those problems. And the solution is faith, hope, and love. The solution is the Word. It's in the Word, but it is the Word. And it's not magic, but it is supernatural. It never changes. It is invested with omnipotent power. Doesn't seem like it. Doesn't feel like it. Oh, but it is. Because it comes out from the one, the only one that possesses omnipotent power, who will always do what he says and will fulfill every promise. Every word of God, Proverbs 35, is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. God has everything under control. And sooner or later, you'll have to trust him. And when you do, everything will change. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. But all things are possible to those who believe. Without faith, it's impossible to believe. It's impossible to please him. But with faith, everything's possible to those who believe. Remember that. Those are simple truths that most people just pass right by. All things are possible to those who believe. We're talking about godly things, true things, spiritual things. And everything spiritual in life. You say, well, this isn't spiritual. These are not spiritual issues. I beg to differ. Everything is. And if you'll seek God for everything, if you learn to trust him all the time for everything, not once in a while for some things, he'll solve every problem, answer every question. Guaranteed, as the Cajuns say down in New Orleans. Guaranteed. So anyway, incline your ear to me, listen, that you may live. Here we're talking about quality of life, live, and sometimes to stay alive. The Word will save your life. The Word saved my life. Did it save yours? The Word of God saved my life. That's what James says. laying aside all superfluity and naughtiness, receive with meekness the deeply implanted word, which is able to save your life, save your soul, deliver you to a quality of life that you can't have any other way. Nothing else can ultimately satisfy. You know why? Because man was made by the word of God, as everything else in his material environment is. But he's also made for the word of God. And apart from it, he can never find what he's looking for. He says, listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Now, what this refers to, the Davidic covenant, but it's just a step down from the new covenant, and just in time, but certainly not in essence. It is the new covenant, though the new covenant of total enablement and enlightenment called grace for the masses is still far off. It shall be in force for any and all who incline their ear to listen. To those who meditate upon the word, like David did in Psalm 1, in his law I do meditate day and night, be like a tree planted by rivers of water, whose roots go down deep. He will not see the heat when it comes. He will bear fruit in all seasons, just like we read in Revelation 22. And he will not lack hydration, irrigation, and life-saving, life-giving water. So, to those who meditate upon it day and night, he brings with it power and wisdom with fullness of joy and peace. That's what results from the word, as it resides and circulates in your soul. To all such as these, he will give them the ear, remember, in Isaiah 50, the ear of a disciple, to hear, not only to hear, but to heed his word from on high. The source of the word of God is heavenly, and we'll see that it rains down from heaven to earth and brings vegetation and every good thing with it. He will wake you every morning, morning by morning, and join you for a big breakfast each and every day. Since it's true that breakfast is the most important meal of the day, so too the word of the Lord, ingested and digested first thing each morning, ensures maximum nourishment and residual well-being. Every day will be a good day by the good word of God. You'll be greatly encouraged by the good news of grace, as the word of his grace, which builds up Acts 20:32 and reveals the inheritance that is yours among all those who are set apart, encourages you greatly, builds you up in your most holy faith, sets you apart by it, for it, and to it. That's your life. These things are your life, Moses said, the things spoken by God. These are your life. I set before you blessing and cursing, life and death. The things that I spoke, the things that the Lord spoke, are your life. Even as Christ is your life, who is the Word of God personified. This is all about Christ, as everything else is. Just make sure you see to it that you hear it and that you understand it in the way it's intended to be perceived from a radically gracious perspective. And of course, that is Romans 6:17. Paul said, though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to a particular type of teaching to which you were committed. Paul said to those he was speaking to before he would go to Jerusalem in his 8-hour message. He's preached for 8 hours. He said to them, for I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, literally build a house, and to reveal the inheritance that is yours among all those who are sanctified or set apart. Very encouraging message. Radical grace orientation on the human side. It's gratitude. That's all it is gratitude. It's recognition and appreciation of all that God has done. And your spiritual life progresses on the gratitude scale or the gratitude gauge. People that are grateful are so happy, content, encouraged, and have it all. Those who are not grateful, all they do is gritch. That's a combination of two words. Gripe and complain. And die in the wilderness. That's what Israel did. It took them 40 days. It took them 40 years to go 40 days distance. And then they all died, except for two. Joshua and Caleb. The rest died face down in the sand. The Lord was not well pleased with them, though they had everything. Water from the rock, manna from heaven. They did not appreciate it. They were not grateful. Make sure to check yourself as to gratitude, your attitude of gratitude. Attitude of gratitude. If you are discouraged or sad or you get depressed, just think about what Christ has done for you. Just think about how much grace is yours. Think about what the Bible says with regard to how the Father thinks about you and what he said about you, that you are dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. And then maybe you'll approximate those things in your experience in life. All these things are to be worked down. That's what it means to work down your salvation, so that it may become experiential. And God does that. First you have to hear it, then you have to believe it, and then eventually you'll see it. Seeing is not believing. Believing results in seeing. Faith comes by hearing. You know, like the palate tastes food, the ear tries words. So you have to hear them. Give heed to them. Think about them. And let them have their way. Let the word have its way. The word will do all the work. You just take in the word. You just make sure that you believe it, that you mix your faith with it, and the word will do the work. It will stabilize the soul, energize your progress in advance, and encourage you greatly as you go. You will lack nothing that you need. So, verse 4. Oh, before we get there, I want to say this. God withholds no good thing from his beloved children. How much more? The good word of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights to us. Like the rain and the snow. Like the frost and the dew. And so too the good word of God. The good news of God's word. You say, there's so many things in there that scare me. Good. They're good. It's good to be scared. It's good to fear the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't fear man. What can man do to you? Don't fear those who kill the body, but those, the one who can destroy body and soul in Gehenna. Fear him. That's rightly directed fear. I'm afraid of God, and yet I know that he loves me. So perfect love then evicts all fear. So I'm not afraid of God either. But it makes me very serious about his word. And I don't take his word lightly or take it for granted. Because it's everything, he said. He stands behind it with omnipotent power, 100%. Verse 4, behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples. Did we do that part yet? I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? Oh, he says, back to verse 3. He says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. David is a witness that these things are so. By them he ruled over Israel and prospered in all that he did. By the word he was capacitated, confident, and courageous beyond all others. By the word he was granted power and position, ruling status, and was rightly related to the heart of God. David was called a man. He says, I found me a man, the son of Jesse, who's after my own heart. David, a man after my own heart. That means that his heart was filled with the word of God. The heart is the stream of consciousness. It is where truth resides and governs the thoughts, the decisions, and the actions of life. And David's heart was like the heart of God because it contained the same thoughts, intentions, so that David could make the right decisions and do the right things in the right way at the right time. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is doing right things, things God says are right, in the right way, for the right reason, at the right time. Nothing else is right. You can do right things at the wrong time, and it's wrong. Or right things in the wrong way, and they're wrong. It has to be a right thing done in the right way for the right reason at the right time in order for them to be right. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It'll come out. So, the only other person that is spoken of in such glowing terms besides David are Paul's words regarding Timothy. Spoken of in lofty terms, similar terms, lofty terms in Philippians 2:19. This could be true of you too. And I want it to be true of me. And I hope that it could be true of you. Philippians 2:19 says, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your well-being. For they all seek after their own interests. Most pastors do. They seek after their own interests first, before the interest of those that they speak to, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. So there's a profile besides David. And David is an ensign of these things. Timothy got it, caught it, and so can you. Verse 5, he says, behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you. This wasn't going to happen then. It was going to happen in the future. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He's talking about Israel and the millennial kingdom. I believe the nation being spoke of here in looking ahead to the future, to the final fulfillment of things in human history, the prophecies of Isaiah, spoken of is the United States of America, spawned from the root of Israel, Judeo-Christian values, the holy nation being all believers worldwide, having the greatest concentration of believers is the United States, still to this day. 85% of people claim to be Christian in the United States of America. Now, what their status is as Christians and how progressive they are is another matter altogether. It's a time of drought for true spiritual wisdom and understanding. In the days that we live in, they're called evil days, when believers become lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, rather than lovers of God. It's very narcissistic and self-indulgent today. And they flock to churches that have all of the amenities. A surprising array of amenities. Swimming pools, basketball courts, all kinds of programs and projects that God doesn't sponsor. The church exists for one reason, for proclamation of the Word of God in all of its categories. The full counsel, the truth, which is offensive, and the blessings and the praises of God and the promises of God, which are encouraging. So it's encouraging and convicting both. You have to have both. People won't go to churches like that. They want to go to the feel-good, happy-clappy ones, and they like that. They say, why should I go and hear something negative? It's not negative if God said it. It warns and instructs and corrects wrong thinking so that you might have the peaceable fruit, the pleasant fruit of righteousness, rather than the harvest of corruption. He's no respecter of persons. He's not saying, well, you can think this way and you can do these things and it's okay. I give you a special commission. No. The truth is the truth. And if the shoe fits, and it does fit every person, wear it. You'll grow into it. You'll learn to love the hard messages just like you love the nice, gracious, soft ones. There won't be any difference. You say, thank you, Lord, I was going the wrong way. But now you brought me back to the narrow road that leads to life that only a few people find. I want to be one of them. So anyway, the United States of America has been raised up by God. You know that, don't you? It's the only other nation it has. Directly, Israel and the United States of America. We call it the New Promised Land, which was a fortress and a stronghold for and protective custody for the Jews. As many Jews live in America as there are in Israel, just about half and half, about 50-50. And there's some, of course, spread out throughout the world, about 14 million altogether, that's all, that know of their Jewish heritage. Half of them live in the United States of America. And so God is looking at us, even as he's looking at them, and considering those that are here like he considers those that are there. And he's not done with Israel. And he's certainly not done with the church and building it. I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And Israel too. He says, as long as the stars are in the sky, the sun rises and the moon rises at night, Israel will remain a nation. And my concentration and focus will be upon it. And it's the barometer for the times that we live in. You see the fig tree. When it gets tender and the roots and the leaves and the blossoms come on it, you know that the time is near. So we're always looking at that and judging history by what's going on in Israel. So anyway, the United States was raised up to be a strong ally of Israel to the end of time. Blessed by the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. Blessed in part by association and identification with Israel according to the Abrahamic covenant. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse and destroy. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This is the same invitation to come to the waters and drink freely. Those who have no money, come buy and eat wine, milk, and honey. This is the same invitation stated, only in different terms. Here and now is the best place in time. He says, come while I may be found, at a time when I may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Here and now is the best place and the best time. The Lord is always present. He is always near. So call upon him and come boldly into his presence. Be a regular at the throne of grace, which is open 24/7, 365. Oh, I saw you there. You come every day to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy. Good to see you. He wants you to come to the throne of grace. You got to go there and get grace. 24-hour packets so that you get through another day. And he'll give you everything that you need. And his grace will be more than enough. It'll be sufficient for you. Paul said, I was sick. I had a messenger from Satan that kept slapping me, poking me in the eyes. And I asked the Lord to take it away. a thorn in the flesh. I asked him three times, and he said, "My grace, the grace of me is enough for thee." That's what it literally says. My grace is sufficient for you. Well, what do you mean your grace is sufficient? You got to go get that grace. You got to find that grace every day. It's there, but you got to go get it. He doesn't just give it to you. You got to go get it. Why? It's just like you have, it says, ask and you shall receive. Why? Why ask? He knows what we need before we even ask him. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's your father. Which of you fathers, if your son asked him for a piece of bread, would give him a scorpion? No. How much more will the father give good things to his children who ask him? He'll give it to you. So don't hesitate to ask. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The throne of grace is open 24/7, 365. Then he says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Is he speaking to unbelievers? No, he's speaking to believers who aren't thinking right and aren't doing the right things in the right way for the right reason. Unrighteous thoughts result in wicked deeds, just as righteous thoughts sponsor right doing. The thought life must change ever before there can be a life change or a lifestyle change. Thought style change precedes a lifestyle change. Nobody does right unless they think right. And everything else is wrong. So that's what the Word of God is for. Guide you through life. Next it says, and let him return to the Lord. These aren't those who are coming to the Lord for the first time. He's calling them to return. These are what they call backsliders. They've left the Word of God. They've left the Lord. They've left the local assembly. They've left the gathering of the saints, the disciples, the devoted, and went on vacation. Don't take any vacations. You don't need to go on vacation. You're on one now. And you're going to have a wonderful future if you just remain as you are in the circumstances, situations. Does that mean you can't take a vacation? No, of course not. But just don't take a vacation from the Lord, because you'll be like the prodigal. You'll be good time Charlie until the money runs out. Then you'll be eating pig food. And you'll have to say to yourself, even my father's servants have better lives than I have. What happened? Well, you left and tried to do it on your own. You did it your way. You and Frank Sinatra and the Rat Pack. And you know what they got? Nothing. I hope some of them were saved. You don't know if they are or not. But if they're not, shame on them. And they did it their way, and they went to their own place, the place of their own choosing, which is not going to be any fun at all, to say the least. And it will be endless and hopeless there. Knowing the severity of the Lord, we persuade men. So, let him turn his heart. Return means turn your heart, which is turned away. Turn it back or return it to the Lord. The heart in Hebrew is lab, L-E-B, in the Hebrew, and cardia, like cardiac, in the Greek. To the ancient Jew, the heart is the seat of thought and decision that governs every action. Therefore, a change of mind is required for doing what is right in the sight of God. Thoughts become attitudes. Attitudes become decisions. And decisions become actions. Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks in his heart or within himself, so he is, and so he does. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out from it spring the issues of life, the critical issues of life. Next it says, return to the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes, indeed he will. when we see what we've done, where we've been, we confess all that we think, choose, and say, think, choose, say, and do, that does not align with God's word, and we are fully pardoned, purified, and cleansed from all wrongdoing. As believers, grieving and quenching the spirit, living a lie, and we return to the Father's house. He welcomes us with hugs and kisses, puts the best robe, the ring, and the shoes on our feet, and kills the fatted calf. That's what John means when he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. All the ill effects, even the results or consequences of wrongdoing. He can turn all things and does turn all things and works all things together for the good to those who are called according to his purpose, who love him. And our love is expressed in our obedience and humility. That's all. To take in the word. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Have you recognized that fact? It goes counter to how we naturally think. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. What he's saying here is the Lord does not think as we do. He does not act as we do. He does not see as we do. We look at the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. He is only and always righteous in thought and deed. Verse 9, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes 5:2, God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words on earth be few. Good policy. Because the angry reactions of man do not accomplish the righteous purpose of God. Therefore, let your words on earth be few. James 1:19. He is higher than you are, you're lower than him. He's above you and you're under him. He sees and knows all things that concern you and governs from above. By his word, he created all things, and by his word, he sustains the material universe, holding, as it were, all things together by the word of his power. His word is everything. Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Water is an amazing substance and is a continuously recycled resource. Do you know that? Here's to give you some perspective. The same water that Adam drank and bathed in is still used to drink and bathe in today. None of it's gone away. All of it remains in the earth, on the earth, or in the clouds. The sun, when it superheats the earth, turns water into gas or vapor, which then is taken up. It's lighter than the atmosphere, and it formulates clouds. And then when the cool currents of the upper atmosphere come in contact with it, it causes it to condense, and it returns as rain or snow, dew or frost, to water the earth and its many life forms, all of which depend on the magical fluid called water to live. It is not just H2O, but it's mineral rich. It has other minerals in it, and electrochemically charged, and regulates and balances the processes and all the organ systems of the body, plant life, animal life, human life, that sustain life and growth. Without water, there is no life. Without water, all living things wither and die. 2 Peter 3:5, Peter tells us how basic and essential water is to life. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Yeah, the land came up out of the water. It was nothing but water. The Spirit of the Lord brooded over the face of the deep, divided the water in the land. And there's water in the earth, on the earth, and above the earth, in the atmosphere of the earth. Verse 11 says, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. As surely as water is the essential or indispensable element for life and growth, for biological existence, so too the word of God, or as it is referred to often in Scripture, the water of the word, is the sum and substance of spiritual life. Water is the word. Water is also used for the Holy Spirit. But it's the sum and substance of spiritual life, spiritual health, spiritual growth, spiritual fruit, supplying our souls with health and also cleansing our souls and our subconscious vat or mind from harmful things or harmful toxic thoughts. Plasma, for example, is the liquid portion of your blood. And, of course, everybody has to have blood to live. Continue to live, which is a protein salt solution in which red and white blood cells and platelets are suspended. Plasma is 92% water, constitutes 55% of blood volume. Plasma is the liquid portion of blood, a protein salt solution in which red and white blood cells and platelets are suspended. Plasma is 92% water and constitutes 55% of your blood volume. The average adult male, that is your entire body and being, is 60% water. The average adult woman is 55% water, because women naturally have more fatty tissue than men. Overweight men and women have less water as a percent than their leaner counterparts. Babies and children have the highest percentage of water. Adult men contain the next highest level of water. Adult women contain a lower percentage of water than babies and men. This begs the question, what's the percentage of the word in your soul, in your thought life? God gave us his word that we should live by it, think with it, make our choices by it, and act upon it always. What else is it for? What else could it be for? The soul of man is designed to function on the water of the word, even as the body functions on water, physical water. Verse 12, we're getting to the end. We're trying to do a whole chapter. So you say, well, that's an awful lot of information. Well, I'm trying to do a chapter in an hour. And the hour is just about gone, isn't it? How well we've done today. And I commend you for your concentration and your desire to hear and understand. He says in verse 12, for you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. It's the soul of man saturated with the word of God that is joyful and peaceful, as joyful and peaceful as it can be when adequately hydrated and regulated by the water of the word. Secret to happiness. There's the secret to happiness. You say, well, nobody ever said that, never told me that. They said, this is how you're happy. This is what you do. This is the secret to success. This is the secret to happiness. No, this is the only one. Try it if you haven't, and you shall see God is faithful, faithful, faithful to his word. By its flow, that is the water of the word inside of the soul, we are directed and guided to still waters and green pastures that are made green and kept green by the rain that falls down from heaven. In John 15:11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you. What? The word, the water. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. In 2 John 1:12, John says, I have many things to write to you, but I do not want to do so on paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face, that your joy may be made full. Verse 13, final verse. Instead of the thorn bush and the cypress, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign, which will not be cut off. In Hebrews 6, and we'll kind of close with this, he says of believers, the author of Hebrews, which is God, because there's no human author that is named. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from the Lord. Those upon whom the rain from heaven, the word of God, comes continually. But if it yields thorns and thistles, here he says, the cypress will come up instead of the thorn bush. But for those in whom it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless. There's no fruit. And close to being cursed, a person can't be cursed, but they get close to being cursed. It means everything they do burns up. It's all wood, hay, and stubble anyway. It's not gold, silver, and precious stones, that which the Lord manufactures in the earth by time, heat, and pressure, and brings forth with great value and great fanfare. And he says it ends up being burned. That's just like the branches in a grapevine that don't produce fruit get lopped off, and men burn them. That means they're disregarded. They're worthless. They're not useful for anything else. This is a simple and solitary message that, if heeded, will bring strength and growth beyond what many of you have experienced so far in life. In Hosea 10:12, it says, sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness down upon you. So what are we to do? Look to the heavens. Pray for rain. In Zechariah 10:1, Zechariah was told, ask rain, or pray for rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain. The Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation, in the field to each man. I told you there's a time of drought. James 5:17, speaking of Elijah, says, Elijah was a man of like nature with us. He wasn't some special guy. He was a man of like nature. Had the same desires and passions of man and the same tendencies of every man, natural man. But he was well connected to God by the word of God. A man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again. And the sky poured rain. And the earth produced its fruit. Hebrews 6:4 says this. In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Is that you and me? Yes, it is. And have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Is that us? Yes, it is. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And then have fallen away. As long as they stay in that state, take that road, that low road, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, for them to return to the Lord, since they crucify to themselves the Son of God. That is all that he's provided by his death, burial, and resurrection, and the new creature that he's made us to be in Christ with all the grace and all the blessings. If we walk away from that, there's no blessing, only misery and pain. And that's designed to bring us back. It says, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned, in the word of exhortation. But, beloved, we are convinced of much better things concerning you and the things that accompany salvation, that is, sanctification, which is being set apart by the word, unto the word, from sin, unto God, by the word, unto the word, though we are speaking in this way, and we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Vicky, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers, please. Father, bless what we heard today. May it stick, and may it be used to accomplish your purpose, for you sent it today, and it will not return void. We pray, believing and confessing that we are so needy and so humbled by the word of God, and that we need you every single hour, every minute, every second, and that our lives mean nothing without you, and that our lives count because of Jesus Christ and his word that resides and circulates in our hearts. Father, may we have a love and a desire for your word more than ever, and may we go out with a bang, and we might finish well. Many of us did not start well, but it doesn't matter how you start. It only matters how you finish. And we all have the same opportunity to finish well. Father, we pray for rain in Jesus Christ. Holy name, also bless the offering. Amen.
We could all stand.